to be here. It's been a good time to be here and spend the time with son Brian and our new grandson, and a blessing to be in their home. And we were blessed to hear the heavy rain last night and maybe some hail with it as well. Indiana, I'm a farmer as well as a pastor, and we really would like to have some of that rain. We are dry right now. So I went over to the doorway. I opened the door and I watched the rain. I was almost tempted to go out into it, but it really came hard. And I was imagining, envisioning, you know, what with that rain would be coming down on my cornfield. That would just really be a blessing. Well, we're grateful to be here. We just want to bring you greetings from the congregation at Sandy Ridge, Northern Indiana. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but you are certainly welcome to come if you get close to the area. And what a blessing it is to worship the same God that you do here. That's the blessing of being in Christ Jesus. Wherever we go over the face of the earth, we have things in common with those that are of like precious faith. This morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 18. This isn't my sermon title. I might give it later if I don't forget it. But I'm going to be talking about the challenge of caring for God's people. After, you know, sometimes we get the idea, well, we become Christians and then everything will be all right. Well, that's actually, when you become a Christian, that's when the journey begins. That's when the battle begins. That's why we need the church. And what a blessing that Jesus, He said, I will build my church. I'm grateful for the brotherhood. I'm grateful for the church. And we're going to be, Lord willing, looking at, maybe speaking a bit to the ordained this morning and then for a while, and then also to the rest of the brotherhood, what we often call the laity. Exodus chapter 18, I think maybe I'll begin reading in verse 13. The setting here, the first 12 verses, just a miraculous deliverance from Egypt. We know the story of the plagues and how God sent Moses and how the children of Israel were delivered with a mighty hand. God delivered them. And he had left his wife, Zipporah, with her father, Jethro. And then it begins this chapter with Jethro. He hears all that God did for Moses and for his people, Israel. And so he decides it's time to go visit. And he brings along Zipporah and their two sons. So we see that in that first few verses. And then we see Moses telling Jethro what has been happening. And Jethro is delighted. And they praise the Lord. The elders of Israel and Jethro and Moses, they worship, praise and worship God together. Now let's begin reading in verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. I am from Indiana, grew up in Indiana, and I went to Kansas and got my wife about 800 miles, not as far as Brian did. But once a year or once every several years, my father-in-law would come around. And I can just kind of envision here Moses. Jethro comes here to observe, and I know I would like to really make an impression on my father-in-law as well. So here we have Jethro observing. Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. In verse 14, and when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that even that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. And Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people all at all seasons, and the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Jethro observed one day. And it would indicate that the people were not leaving in peace always. If you notice, he says this is one of the benefits you'll have. Their causes, the judgments will be heard because the workload won't all be on your shoulder, and so they'll be able to depart in peace. And I think you could follow up with that from Deuteronomy. There were issues here. Moses just wasn't able to handle everything. And Jethro saw what was happening here, morning, from early morning till evening, day after day, no doubt, Moses sat to judge the people. And so Jethro saw, in one day's time, Jethro gave some very good advice. It is not good, he says in verse 17. Not only was Moses wearing out, but the people apparently got tired of waiting and began to take matters into their own hands and decide issues on their own. And in verse 18, he tells Moses, This thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. So here's his suggestion in verses 19 and 20. That Moses instruct the people in the commandments of God and in their conduct. And then that Moses appoint God-fearing men, men of truth, sincere and unselfish men of moral strength. And if we would read out of Deuteronomy, we could see where Moses then, this same incident, he directed the people to nominate wise, intelligent, seasoned men. So, what application does this have for us as ordained men today? The role of leadership, it might not apply to the leaders here, but I assume they have some of the same tendencies that I do. There is this tendency for a leader to think that he needs to be all things to all people. And I would like to suggest here that the role of leadership is not to do the work of many, but equip many to do the work. The people that have the gifts, and we can discern from being around people what their gifts are, and people that have moral integrity. I think us as ordained men we need your help. We need the lady's help. We need to put them to work as well. We need to delegate, as some say. We need to be able to be delegators. A good leader, not just in the church, but a good leader is always a delegator, a good delegator, and able to discern and choose the right people for the right work and so on. The work of the ordained men here in this church, how do you say the name of this church? Is it Kootenai? Is that close? That's close. What is the real way of saying it? Kootenai. Kootenai. Okay. I think of this church as Bonner's Ferry, so when I do realize it's called Kootenai, and I guess that's named after an Indian tribe. So what, as you think about the work of the church, you think about the people that are here in this church, oftentimes when we think about the giftings that we have, you know, we could go into the scriptures where it talks about the multiple grace of God being given to the church in various ways, in gifts. We all vary somewhat in that. And it is very probable that each one of us has a certain gift where that others don't have, and we contribute those, these diverse gifts, bring them together. And often when I think about that, or maybe when you think about that, we think of those gifts as it is in a service, as it happens in worship times. So, okay, we want to look at someone to teach adult men's class, or we need someone to lead singing. So we look at the giftings of the various people when we, and that's correct, we should. I believe we should. We appoint people that have God has gifted, and we're edified, not to glorify ourselves, but to edify the church, those giftings. So oftentimes we tend to think of the work of the church as things that happen during worship service. Well, it's much bigger than just that. And you understand that if you're an ordained man, how much work happens behind the scenes. It's not just the preaching on Sunday, but there's a lot of work involved in the church. The my question this morning, I guess, now as we looked at a bit about the ordained men and how they how we tend to think that we need to do everything, and this can wear somebody out. If the pastors are always doing, they get tired. They need help. Now, my question to the laity this morning is, as a non-ordained person, what is the role? What is your role in the care of the church, in taking care of God's people? What do you do when you see a need in your brother or sister's life? Now, in a material sense or in a physical sense, let's say a brother has his house burns or his barn burns or has a major mishap or an accident. We as Mennonites, I think, do very well in this area. We come together and we help. And that's the way it should be. We bring in meals. Somebody has a baby. And I'm not sure what all the things that you do, but we look out for each other in the physical way like this. But what about the spiritual care of people? That's where I'd like to focus the rest of the message on. What about the person that starts missing church services? What is your responsibility when you observe someone is not coming to church regularly? Isn't that maybe a warning sign that maybe something is up? Something is not quite the way it should be. Or the person that's doing things that raise some real questions in your mind. Wow, what's going on here? Is that the work for only the ordained? So, well, yeah, okay. We've got four ordained men here, at least, I think, maybe. That's their... Is that is that for them to take care of? I think about several men in our community, and this happened a number of years ago now, but I think of some major moral failure. And after this became apparent to everyone, there were those that said, you know, there were the indicators were there. We could, you know, doesn't surprise me any. And I'm wondering, maybe the ordained missed it. But there were those in the congregation that knew some things. And they didn't do anything about it. Could that have been avoided? Could that moral failure have been avoided if some lay brothers who were spiritually alert would have had the courage to confront these brothers about some questionable things in their lives? Could that have made a difference? And when I use the word confront, immediately many of us say, oof, that sounds risky. That sounds scary. I'm not that kind of a person. Don't look to me to confront someone about questionable things. If I would come and talk to that person, what would they think of me? That's scary. What would they think of me if I would come up to him and out of brotherly love and concern, I would say, brother, what about? What's going on? What's happening in your life? You might think, I really don't want this to get between us. After all, we have been fairly good friends, so I'll just not talk to him about it. Or you might say, well, this is just not my thing. I don't do this kind of thing. This is for someone else to do. Or what you might think, what often people think is, this is the preacher's job. And I just want to say to you, well, it's not very comfortable for the preacher to do this either. It's scary. It's risky for us. It might get between us as well when we do those kinds of things. But somehow we have to do them because we've been called specifically to lead the church. And I found that it's so very, as I look at just the average congregation, and maybe you have been taught so well that you don't have this problem at all. But I see that it's so very hard to talk to people, for the average person to talk to people, for the average Christian, sincere Christian, to talk. It's so very hard to talk to people about their spiritual needs. We can talk about everything else, the weather, and we go around and around, but it is hard to talk about what's really important in life. It might get between you. That person might be offended. But then I've also observed that it is so very, very easy to talk to our friends about the issue. Not talk to the person that's offending, but to talk to our friends about it. And maybe even along with that, make a few assumptions while we're at it. You know, this is probably why this is happening. So, you know how those stories go. And sometimes the whole body knows about something, and the person that is the guilty one or the person that's offending hasn't heard from anybody. He doesn't even know what the people are talking about. He's the last one to find out. Sometimes the pastors are the last ones to find out, almost, when there's this kind of talk. Friends, I believe that's wrong. That's sin. I think Scripture teaches us a better way, and I'd like to look at that. Just several scriptures from the New Testament. One of those is a familiar one in Matthew 18. Do you want to flip there? Verse 15. I'm just going to read verse 15. (Clears throat) And I've entitled this message, especially this part of the message, The First Line of Defense. And maybe as we go through here, you'll understand what I'm saying. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother," this is Jesus talking, "if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now let's look at the two words there where it says "against thee." Now my understanding here that this, some older manuscripts don't have "against thee." So it's not just when a brother or sister in the church practices sin, it affects the grace and the blessing of God on the congregation. And so it's a sin against the brotherhood as well. Now, it may be against thee, but I think it's talking in a broader sense about any sin. And then the word trespass. There are four basic words for sin in the Greek. This is one of the lesser words of a lesser sin. It means trying but missing. It's a lesser word for sin. The worst of the four words is iniquity. That means rebellion of the heart against God. So Jesus is saying here, when you become aware of this lesser sin, my question would be, what are you supposed to do? And you'll probably do one of these four things. At least that's the things that I could think of. Number one, you might do nothing. After all, nobody's perfect. And that may be true. I believe we can nitpick. We shouldn't nitpick. We're going to make mistakes. We should be gracious. Proverbs does say that love covers a multitude of sin. Christ warns us to judge not that ye be not judged. I think we should be forbearing. Number two is, I'll share this only with my close friends. I'll tell them not to tell anyone else. And if they happen to tell anyone else, they should tell them not to tell anyone else. And if they tell someone else, then they shouldn't tell anyone else until it gets through the whole church. You know how that works. Number three, I will tell one of the ministers. It's their responsibility to take care of these kinds of things. Besides, if I make this approach, it will get between us. And I sure don't want that to happen. Well, the poor minister probably feels the same way. Or number four, you can do what Jesus wants you to do. You go and tell him or her between thee and him alone, as Jesus said. Nobody else, not even the ordained, need to be aware of it. Michael Sattler, a quote from Michael Sattler says, "As brothers and sisters in the local church, we are responsible for each other's spiritual well-being." We make a big thing of this, accountability, of all the churches in the Western world, probably the Mennonites have. We hold each other accountable. We are to hold each other accountable, and that's what Michael Sattler is saying here. And this is not, we're talking here about relationships among the saints, but this also affects relationship with God. I think of the verse in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, where Jesus said, "Therefore, if you come to worship," it says there, "if you bring your gift to the altar, and as you come to worship, you remember that your brother has aught against you." It is so important to have that cleared up, he says, that just lay your gift down and you go to your brother and you make it right first. And then you come and offer your gift to the altar. That's how important it is in our relationship, not with you, not just with each other, but with God as well. Now, the other verse I'd like to look at here in the New Testament is Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are ordained, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Did I read that correctly? Ye which are, what does it say? Spiritual. Ooh, that's scary. Am I spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? I think we could just back right up in chapter 5, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing that, but I believe a believer who is spiritual has a history of crucifying the flesh with its affections and lusts. That's found chapter 5 there, verse 17 and 24. I believe he that is spiritual is led and controlled and influenced by the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 16 in chapter 5, 18 and 25. And another thing, a believer who is spiritual is whose life manifests the fruit of the Spirit, and it's listed there as well in chapter 5. That's a spiritual person. And let's not be, I noticed several other words here, and another good scripture to study here about being spiritual or carnal is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't think I'll take the time to do that, but Paul just emphasizes the fact that the opposite of a believer being spiritual is to be carnal. And he says there in the beginning of chapter 3 that carnality brings envy, strifes, and divisions without exception. Well, there's carnality, there will always be that. Envies, strifes, and divisions. Brothers, mark it down. That's the way it is. The spiritual person follows the things of God. The Holy Spirit gives him spiritual discernment. We see that there in that passage as well. And I would just say here, as I look at verse 1, the mark of spirituality is the ability to restore another Christian. That's the job for everyone. I'm not saying it's not the job for pastors, but it's the job for everyone, for you as well. Restore. The word restore here in verse 1 means, the Greek meaning for this verb is used elsewhere for setting bones, for mending nets, or bringing factions together. That's what he's talking about when you are a restorer. You're able to do that. And the other thing, there's two things, I believe, that I see that must be present, and that is the spirit of meekness. It says with the spirit of meekness, humility. And the other one is in verse 2, the law of Christ, and that's talking about love. And so fulfill the law of Christ. The key characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ is the love the body has for one another. That's the key characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ. The word agape or agapo wasn't in existence. It was a new, it describes Christ's love and the love that we have for each other. The word came into existence, my understanding. I'm not a Greek student, I just look at Greek dictionaries, but my understanding is that word was, if it wasn't in existence, it wasn't used. It's descriptive of Christ's love. The Christian love that we have, a unselfish love that we have for each other. And I would just say here that if love and humility are absent, restoring our brother or sister doesn't stand much of a chance. If you approach a brother or sister about sin in his life and you're approaching in a carnal way, you're just going to stir up more strife, probably. unless that brother becomes very gracious. Very important to have a spirit of meekness. And we talked about, no, I guess we didn't. But we talk about Moses, and I'm impressed where Scripture says that there was, upon the face of the earth, it says something about him being the meekest man upon the face of the earth. That was Moses. That kind of a spirit of humility, a spirit of patience, I think is what meekness is. To be able to see, to come to somebody in love, truly loving, truly having a spirit of meekness is the only way that's going to work, to be able to approach. That is a spiritual person. But if you've done it with a spirit of love and humility and concern, Matthew 18 says, if it shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the goal. It hasn't always worked out for me that way. And I'm not sure it's been my lack of meekness or love, but sometimes it doesn't work. Don't give up if you approach someone and they don't respond very well to start with. That number one approach, I think, can be actually several approaches, some time involved. And show your concern. Talk to the brother. I dare say, it says in Matthew 18, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And I dare say, if this is practiced, most sin, starting at the lesser sin, could be confronted and overcome or restored at this level. This is the first line of defense that I'm talking about. When I think of the first line of defense, and I didn't think this through, I don't study military action or maneuvers, but when I think of the first line of defense, I think of scouts, maybe. I think of radar. I think of whatever it is that is supposed to warn about the enemy approaching. If the enemy can knock that off, can somehow eliminate that, it's going to take a lot more energy now and resources to combat that enemy. And I see that in the church as well. If the church doesn't, if the laity is not responsible in that first line of defense, what kind of resources will that draw from your leaders? What kind of energy does that take for them to always be the ones to confront those issues? So it's a call. My message this morning is directed to you. Are you willing to be that kind of a person? Spiritually alert. How is that first line of defense here in this congregation? How do you see it? How do your pastors see that first line of defense? According to Scripture, is it just the ordained? I've said this to our congregation, that the ministers are the last line of defense, and they will deal with the issues, but if a matter gets to them, that means the church, the first line of defense, has failed. Is that? I'm not sure if that's true always or not. I don't want to be misunderstanding here. I do think the ordained play a big part in this, but there are times in our congregation where I've sensed weariness on our minister team, and that it's not a weariness of a job well done. It's a tiredness of just spinning our wheels on certain issues and not getting very far with it. And that's kind of life-sapping. If you're an ordained man, that can be life-sapping. And when we have those situations, there's often not much energy left for vision and for leading when we're continually working at those kinds of issues. And am I feeling sorry for ourselves? No. But maybe I'm saying sometimes we get the cart before the horse. Maybe we're trying to be all things to all people too many times. Maybe it's our fault. I'd like to leave you with this challenge. Can you think of a situation now of a brother or sister here at the Kootenai Mennonite Church that has you a bit concerned? Maybe there's nobody like that, but there might be. My question to you would be, what have you done about it? What does Scripture call you to do? And here's a test. If an issue or concern or fault or sin isn't big enough to talk to that person about, then it's not big enough to talk to anyone else about either. And I've told our people as well at home, if you come to the ministers or their wives, expect them to ask you, how did this person respond to you when you talk to them? Is this a cop-out? No. I would just say, from my perspective, it is so effective if two or three or four brothers or sisters talk to someone that are not ordained. I just see it much more effective. You know, it's expected that we come to them. But if the fellow brothers and sisters in the church come to them, oh, that's so powerful. I am so blessed when that happens. But I think it's a scriptural way of doing it. I think God has called each one of us to this important work of caring for his people. May the Lord bless you as you attempt to do that, to follow what Scripture teaches in being able to work together, being able to forgive each other, being able to speak together in love. May the Lord bless you in that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this Scriptures, these Scriptures that talk to us this morning. We just pray that you would take this message. If it was man's word, may it fall to the ground. If it was your word, may it speak to our hearts and lives. Let us not only be hearers of the word, but let us be faithful and be doers of the word and be a blessing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.